Good evening, Harmony. This is Pastor Stephen Baker, and this evening we'll be continuing our study through Ephesians, and we'll be in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, and the title of the message is How the Body Grows. And we've been talking about the church, and we've been talking about how Jews and Gentiles are together in one body. And now Paul is going to get to some practical teaching, and we're going to talk about how the church grows or the body grows. And so we'll look at that, but first we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And we want to be in special prayer tonight for our members who are sick. And we want to pray for Clyde and Miss Myrtle. And Miss Myrtle has got some good news, as we said last week, but she's still going to have cancer treatment. And so we need to pray for her. We need to pray for the Craftons, for Cindy, and for Steve and for Andy Crafton. We need to pray for Miss Lois and for Joe and for Miss Wileen and her family and for all the families who are affected by sickness and health issues. And we need to pray for those that have cancer and for those that need just a touch from the Lord. And so we also pray for all our shut-ins. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll get into the message. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in the service this evening. I do pray that you'd forgive me for my sins. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I do pray for all those who are sick. Pray for Miss Lois. I pray for Joe. I pray for Clyde. I pray for Miss Myrtle. Pray for Miss Wileen and her family. I pray for Jimmy and Jan and their families. I pray for John and Carolyn. I pray for all of our members. I pray for Johnny and his family, and I just pray that you would bless in all these situations with those who are sick, those who are hurting. We pray for our shut-ins. Pray for Miss Dot, Miss Virginia. Again, for Miss Lois, we just pray that you would please bless, and we pray that you would help us. I pray for forgiveness. I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So how the body grows, from Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. And the first thing we'll see is that the body grows when there is unity. The body grows when there is unity, verses 1 through 6. And Ephesians 4, 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So this is the Apostle Paul. Of course, he's under house arrest, and he looks past all second causes, and he sees that the Lord has him under house arrest for a purpose. And so he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So walk worthy means live in a manner worthy of the calling. Of course, no one is worthy of the calling of Christ because his calling is by grace. And grace is God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor towards hell-deserving sinners. So I don't deserve God's grace, and neither did Paul. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I beg you that you would live your life in a worthy manner, in a manner worthy of the calling. And he's going to tell us how to do that. Paul never just throws out something and doesn't explain how to do it. And this is very practical Christian living. He's done a lot of doctrine, and we'll see doctrine in this chapter as well. But he's getting into a more practical side now of actually living out this doctrine. And so he talks here about the vocation. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The vocation just means your calling. your invitation. God called you, and He called you to a specific purpose. And so they've been called to a specific calling, and they are to live their lives in a manner worthy of that calling, and so are we. And He goes on to explain it, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And so this is how you walk in a worthy manner. This is how you live your life in a worthy manner of this calling. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So Jesus Christ has called you. He saved you. He's called you by His grace. And He's called you to salvation. And He's called you to live for Him. And this is how you walk in a worthy manner. Now, the word lowliness means humility. So we're to be humble. We're to walk in humility. Now, humility doesn't mean false humility. A lot of people for instance, there's people with education that will say, "I'm not very smart." Well, that's fake humility, false humility. If you're smart, you don't need to say, "I'm not very smart." That's lying. That's false humility. Somebody that's a good preacher doesn't need to say, "I'm not much of a preacher." Just like somebody who's a good singer. I've seen singers get up that were fantastic singers. And they would get up to sing and they'd say, "Now y'all know I'm not much of a singer. I just do the best I can for the Lord." Well, that's false humility. You know, if you can sing, you don't need to say that. And at the same time, you don't need to live a prideful life. You don't need to go around bragging all the time. There's this guy I listen to on the radio that does political commentary and other things, and he used to be very famous. He's less known now, but he's the most arrogant person I've ever heard. He's very well educated, but he just brags constantly, and he talks down to people and constantly talks about how much better educated he is than all these other people and how much smarter he is. And that's not something that a Christian can do. Now, he's not a Christian, but it's not something that a Christian should certainly do. We need to walk in humility. And so, not with false humility, but also not with pride. There needs to be a balance there, with all lowliness and meekness. Now, meekness goes along with lowliness or humility. And the word meekness simply means power under control. Gentleness. And so, if you are walking in lowliness, you will also, you may be a powerful person, you may know some things, but you'll have that under control. You'll be gentle with people. And Moses is a perfect example of this. Moses, the Bible says, was the meekest man in the earth. He was a meek man, yet Moses was a very powerful man. And Moses could get angry. And Jesus Christ, by the way, was a meek man as He walked on this earth. He had great power, but it was under perfect control. He was a gentle Savior. And yet when He needed to get angry, He would get angry with righteous indignation. As He did, for instance, when He walked in the temple and saw the money changers, and He made the whip and started beating them out of the temple. Well, that's not something that you'd think Jesus would do, but it's what the Bible teaches. A lot of people's opinions of Jesus are not based on the Bible. They'll say that's not Christ-like, and they don't really know anything about Christ. But you have to base it on the Bible. But Jesus was meek. He had power. Who's under perfect control, He showed gentleness. So with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, long-suffering means patient endurance. You endure things patiently. And God is long-suffering. The Bible talks about Him suffering long with sinners. And God is long-suffering. And that is a godlike quality that we need to, as best we can, we need to imitate that. We need to be long-suffering. We'll never be able to do it perfectly, but we need to be long-suffering. Patient endurance. And that goes along with forbearing. Forbearing one another in love. Forbearing means putting up with one another. So you see that in the church, unity in the body of Christ. If you want the church to grow, if you want growth, there has to be unity. And unity in the body of Christ is through lowliness, humility, meekness, power under control, gentleness, with long suffering, patient endurance, forbearing one another, putting up with one another in love. And that is the word agape. That is God's love. And we are to put up with one another. You know, when we're fighting with one another in the church and there's disunity and there's people slandering and fighting and losing their tempers and all that kind of a thing, that's not walking in lowliness and meekness with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And there's people that you don't like that you'll have to put up with. But we do that to maintain unity in the body of Christ. We put up with people. I'm sure there's people that God doesn't like that he puts up with. And so we've got to forbear one another in the love of Jesus Christ, in that agape love. Now, this unity is seen in the Trinity. In the Trinity, of course, God is a triune God. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in this case, the unity in the Trinity begins by looking at the Holy Spirit in verses 3 through 4. And the Bible says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the Bible Knowledge Commentary says, Christians are not to make unity, but to keep or guard what God made in creating the one new man, Ephesians 2:15-16. They are to keep the unity through the bond, which consists of peace. Concern for peace will mean that Christians will lovingly tolerate each other even when they have differences. And so we go to church. Of course, think of the early church, and you had Jews and you had Gentiles, and they had many differences, and yet they were to be unified in one body. And that's what God did with the church. He brought Jews and Gentiles into one body. And the Bible says that in the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor free, but we're one. And so we're going to have differences, but God has created unity through the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit, when we get saved, he baptizes us or places us into the body of Christ. The Bible teaches that by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And so the Holy Spirit places us into the spiritual body of Christ. He unites Jews and Gentiles, bond and free, male and female. He unites us all in the body of Christ. We become believers. We become Christians. And so he has given us unity, and we need to endeavor to keep the unity, to maintain that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So not fighting and backstabbing and griping with one another, but we need to have peace and keep that unity. There is one body, verse 4 says, and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. So this is still emphasizing the work of the Holy Spirit forming the body of Christ. There's one body of Christ. There's not two or three or four. I know that as far as denominations are concerned, as far as local churches are concerned, there's all kinds of different denominations. I'm a Baptist, and there's all kinds of different Baptists. Probably more Baptists than we can count. And yet, the Bible says there is one body. and one Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit didn't create 10 or 12 different bodies, or hundreds of different bodies. He created one body of Christ and brought Jews and Gentiles, bond and free, together into this one body. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. So when you were called by God, we are called to one hope. One hope. And that hope is Christ. We're not called to three or four or five different hopes, but one hope, and that hope is Christ. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. And now we see not only the work of the Spirit in unity, but the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So there's one Lord Jesus Christ. And there's one faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So there is one Lord and one faith. And we're saved by that faith of Jesus Christ. And then there's one baptism. There's one baptism. And this baptism has been thought to refer to either Spirit baptism. Earlier I quoted 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." However, verse 5, most commentators don't think it's referring to Spirit baptism, and indeed, verse 5 is referring to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in unity. And the Spirit baptism is particularly the Holy Spirit's work in unity. So, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, probably referring to water baptism. And of course, in the early church, all water baptism was done by immersion and was for believers only. That was the ancient practice of water baptism. And of course, we've come up with different modes of baptism today. Some denominations sprinkle and some pour. But if we were to go back to ancient baptism and really what the Bible teaches that baptism is, it would have been baptism by immersion for believers only. So one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The baptism of infants probably came about because people began to tie baptism with salvation, and so many babies would die in childbirth that they became frightened that if a baby wasn't baptized, he wouldn't be saved. And so they started baptizing babies. And then when people would get sick, if they hadn't been baptized, then they couldn't be immersed. So they would start bringing the water and sprinkling or pouring the water. And so that's how your different modes of baptism probably developed historically in the history of the church. But the original mode of baptism was baptism by immersion, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that is, of course, that baptism was commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus in the Great Commission said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." And so, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ in unity, Trinity in unity. And finally, we see God the Father in verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, how is the Father in us? Well, He's in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. But of course, you know, the Trinity is in unity. So in the end, it comes back to the Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is the way we would normally give the formula of the Trinity and the way the Bible normally gives it, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Here, it is Spirit, Son, and Father. But the Father is in all of us through the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, this refers to believers. All of this refers to the unity of believers. The Father, you know, there is a sense in which God is the Father of all creation. But He is specifically talking about a salvation sense. He is specifically the Father only of those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So He said the Father is in you. God is in you. And that's through the Holy Spirit. And He is above us all, and He is working through us all. Of course, the Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's what Jesus said. And indeed, when we think about God the Father, we're thinking about a spirit that is not isolated to one place, but is everywhere. You know, there's one of the Psalms, which I did not intend to quote, but one of the Psalms says, "Whither shall I go from thy presence?" You know, how can I get away from you? If I ascend into the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. You know, God is infinite, eternal, and there's no point where God is not, and therefore, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And even though God is infinite and eternal, this is written specifically about believers and God's work in believers, not just God's work in general. But we see this unity in the Trinity. The Trinity work in perfect harmony and unity, one God in three persons. And there is unity in the body of Christ, in the church. Now, the second thing we see, the body not only grows through unity, but the body grows when gifts are used properly in verses 7 through 13. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You know, Christ is a gift, and we receive Christ. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we receive Jesus Christ, who is eternal life. He is life eternal. We receive Him, and we receive the gift of God. And unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So there's grace given to every one of us, and there are grace gifts given to every one of us. Because we have Christ, because we have this grace, we have been gifted. Wherefore, He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, this is a quote of Psalm 68:18, which in the Old Testament says, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them." And the Life Application Study Bible says in Psalm 68:18, God is pictured as a conqueror marching to the gates and taking tribute from the fallen city. Paul uses that picture to teach that Christ, in His crucifixion and resurrection, was victorious over Satan. When Christ ascended to heaven, He gave gifts to the church, some of which Paul discusses in Ephesians 4:11. Through 13. And we're going to look at those. And those are mainly the gifts He's referring to here. Now, of course, there are other spiritual gifts that the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about spiritual gifts in Romans 12. And also, in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians more talks about sign gifts. Romans 12 more talks about the serving gifts. But there are gifts given. And of course, as far as the sign gifts go, people in especially the Pentecostal movement have distorted some of those gifts. For instance, tongues in the Bible referred to real foreign languages that were divinely given, not fake languages that people ecstatically babble for their entertainment or to feel good. It was not given for that purpose. For instance, the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom is particular biblical wisdom or knowledge that God gives to a believer about a particular subject, about a particular thing. And God still gives those, but people have distorted the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, especially in the Pentecostal movement, where they say, well, that's extra biblical revelation. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. But at any rate, there are sign gifts and serving gifts. But we're specifically going to talk about the gifts, the gifted people that he gave to the church, people with particular callings and gifts, and we'll look at that. Now, in verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first unto the lower parts of the earth? Now, Jesus was born in a lowly manger. He descended from heaven. When he ascended, he went up to heaven. And so, he ascended, but he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. This could be talking about his incarnation, as we just discussed. It also could be talking about his burial. It is not talking about Jesus descending into hell and doing work in hell during the 3 days between his burial and resurrection. That's not what that's talking about. When the Bible talks about thou wilt not leave thou my soul in hell in the Old Testament, that is talking about the grave. It's not talking about the fiery hell. But now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? So either talking about the grave, or it's talking about Jesus' descent when he came to earth and was born in lowly circumstances. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So, far above all heavens. So when Jesus ascended, he ascended up far above all heavens. Now, of course, there is the heaven of the sky, and there is the heaven of outer space. And then there is heaven where God's throne is. So Jesus went to the very top. He was exalted above all. Now remember that Satan said in Isaiah 14:13, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. So there is a mount of the congregation that's north. And Jesus ascended above all of that to the very throne of God. Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Of course, Christ is all, the Bible says in the book of Colossians, he's all and in all. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now this preeminent Savior, when he ascended, he gave gifts. And these are the gifts given unto men that are particularly spoken of in verse 8. Now, he gave some apostles. There are some apostles. Not everyone's an apostle, but some are apostles. Now, the word apostles, Mount says it means one sent as a messenger or agent, the bearer of a commission. And so, there are no more apostles today in this official sense. There were 12 apostles, and Paul was the last of the apostles. But there are people who do the work of apostles. And the Bible talks about that. For instance, Barnabas is discussed as being an apostle. That is, one who did the work of an apostle. And so there are official apostles. There's people who do the work. And there's still people who do the work of an apostle. Now, what is that work? One sent. Let's go back to the definition. One sent is a messenger or agent, the bearer of a commission. So, for instance, missionaries today do the same work that the Apostle Paul did. Now, they don't write Scripture. Sometimes they translate Scripture, but they don't write it. Revelation is closed. But missionaries go out and win people to Christ, start churches. Sometimes a missionary appoints leaders in the different churches, pastors, they train pastors, put them in the different churches. And so that's a missionary's work. He gave some apostles and then some prophets. Now, prophets in the Old Testament and in the New have always primarily been forth-tellers of the word, preachers. There was, of course, predictive prophecy, and there were some prophets who were foretellers, but even those were mainly forth-tellers, that is, preachers. And so, today, in the early church, you had some foretellers. You had some that would bring forth revelation from God. But today, the Bible is complete, and prophets primarily today are forth-tellers. You still have prophets, that is, preachers. They might not fall into a particular category, meaning they might not pastor a church, they may not be specifically called to be evangelists, but they're just preachers of the word. And so, there are some prophets, and some evangelists. And of course, Timothy was told, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Timothy was an evangelist, and he was to do that work. And we are, well, the church needs evangelists. Churches sometimes get away from this, and they decide that that the calling of an evangelist might do the church more harm than good. And so they'll get other pastors to come. Pastors will get other pastors to come and preach revivals and preach evangelistic campaigns for them. And there are some evangelists that come in churches and they've never pastored before and they cause harm to a church. But you find a man who's called to be an evangelist, who has pastored previously and who understands what needs to be preached in a church, and an evangelist can have a great effect on a church. Evangelists can come in and see people saved and see people added to the church, and they can see people's lives turned around, and they have a special anointing for that office. And so God gifted some people as evangelists, and He gifted some people as pastors and teachers. Now, pastors and teachers are not really two separate things, but they're one thing. A pastor is also a teacher of the word. And that's one of the things that a pastor needs to be. A pastor not only needs to be able to get up and preach the word, but he needs primarily to be somebody who can teach. Because it is necessary for a shepherd of a church. You know, a pastor's job biblically is to lead, feed, and protect the church. And so he's got to do those things, but he's also got to teach the church. He's got to take the Word of God and teach it systematically to his congregation. And that's the way that the sheep are fed, is with the Word of God. We need spiritual food as believers in Jesus Christ. And, you know, oftentimes if you just have a pastor that just does evangelistic work, you know, occasionally I'll have somebody say to me, I wish you'd preach the gospel more often. Well, usually I preach the gospel every week and I put it in the message. But our people have been saved. And what they need is not to hear the gospel every week, because that's baby food. Okay? It's important. We love to hear the gospel. We love to hear the plan of salvation, but it is milk. The Bible would refer to that as milk. We need strong meat. We need for people to grow in Christ. And in order to do that, we have to preach the Bible verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. You know, Kanye West recently had an interview, and he's become a Christian, and he's mentally unbalanced, so he says some strange and off-the-wall things. But in this interview that he had recently, he said something that I really agree with. He said, you know, there's all kinds of preachers with anointing on them, but when I go to church, I like that verse-by-verse expository preaching. Because he said, I'm an entertainer. I don't need to go to church and be entertained by somebody. I don't need a lot of hot sauce on the word. I just need the plain word. And that's what we need. We need pastors, teachers. We need people that can teach us the word of God and can lead and protect the flock. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, why did God give the apostles? Why did He give the prophets? Why did He give the evangelists? Why did He give the pastors, teachers? He gave them for the perfecting of the saints. That means the maturing of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the word edifying means the act of building. An edifice, our word edifice speaks of a structure, a beautiful structure. And Mount says the act of building a building or structure in the New Testament, a spiritual structure, as instanced in the Christian body. And so the pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets and apostles are given for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Whose responsibility is it to build up the body of Christ? Well, it's the saints' responsibility. One of the ways, of course, we need to grow in Christ through the preaching and teaching of the word, but one of the ways we build the body is by winning people to Christ. And that's the work of the ministry. And we win people to Christ, we do the work of the ministry, and we've got to be matured so that we can do the work of the ministry, so that we can win people to Christ and build the body of Christ. And whose responsibility is it to mature the saints? The gifted people that are called to those particular ministries, the evangelists, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now, a lot of people think it's the pastor's job to make the church grow. And spiritually, through the preaching of the word, the church grows. It matures. But in the sense of the church being built up and growing by having people added to the church, that's not just the pastor's job. That's every believer's job. And it's the pastor's job to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The work of the ministry of building the body of Christ is every believer's responsibility. The Great Commission was given to the church, and all believers are to build the body of Christ through preaching the gospel. That's the work of the ministry. And it's the pastor's job to mature them to carry out that work. And it's all believers' responsibility to disciple converts as well. And so we're supposed to disciple people. You know, the Great Commission is not just Go ye therefore and teach all nations how to be saved. That's part of it. But it's make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so we are, as believers, when we win somebody to Christ, we're to disciple them. We're to teach them, and we need help doing that. We need edification, and that's the job of the pastor, teacher, and the evangelist, and the prophets, and so on and so forth. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's simply saying until we all come to maturity, both in faith and knowledge, and we will be unified in this maturity. So this edification continues to go on until we all come to this perfect place of maturity, of Christian maturity, which won't be on this earth, but we're growing in Christ. Now, the third thing we see is that the body grows as we grow up, verses 14 through 15. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so there's a lot of children who are in adult bodies in church. They're spiritual children. They go home and flip on the television, and they flip on, they see these false teachers on TV that are teaching about, oh, God gave me a revelation. You know, Kenneth Copeland was on TV at the beginning of coronavirus talking about the wind of God. And God told him he was gonna prophesy this wind, this hot wind was gonna come and burn coronavirus out of the world. And of course, when it got hot, coronavirus spread like wildfire. So he's a false prophet, for more reasons than just that. But people watch these things, and their children, spiritual children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. It's the picture of a ship in the sea just being led and tossed wherever the wind takes it. No rudder. And we've got to ground Christians. The church will not grow with babies. They've got to be babies for it to start growing, but the church is not going to grow with people that remain spiritual children, but they've got to mature. And we as believers have got to get in the Word and get in sound doctrine and mature ourselves. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. The word sleight refers to dice playing. And so it's a metaphor for deception according to Thayer, because dice players sometimes cheated and defrauded other dice players. So we would use, in magician's terms, we would use sleight of hand. It is sleight of hand. It's a trick. It's a deception. And so we don't need to be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight, the deception of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the head of the church, the spiritual head, is not the Pope, it's not a bishop, and it's not the pastor. Some pastors act like they're the head of the church, and what they say goes. They'll tell you what you're to do in every area of your life. What kind of car to buy, house to buy, who to marry. They'll control you because they're in charge. But the real head of the church is Jesus Christ. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we're to grow up in Christ. We're to grow up in Christ. And we are not to remain children, but we're to grow up. But how do we grow up in Christ? As the Word is preached and taught, and believers study the Bible, and converts are being won, and they're being discipled, people are supposed to be growing in Christ. And that's how the body grows. And finally, the body grows when each part is working effectively. Verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now this is a complex verse, but we'll look at it. Compacted means to cause to come together, to unite, to knit together, Mount says. And so, God has joined it together. God has joined Jews and Gentiles, bond and free. He's joined us all in the body of Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Now the body is brought together by every joint. That is every person in the body of Christ, because he's picturing the body, the church, as a human body. So every joint, every person is equipped. They're equipped. They're gifted. They have gifts. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. So every part of the body is to be effectively working. According to the measure of grace given, according to the gifts given. And by so doing, it makes increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So when each part is working as it should, when each part is working effectively, when each part is properly working, the body grows and builds itself up in love. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The body builds itself in love. Now, the truth of the matter is that if every joint, if every part of the body is not doing its job, in other words, if every person is not doing what they were put in the church to do, if they're not doing it, the body can't grow effectively. And so we need every person, all hands on deck. We need every person doing what they were called to do. Some need to be teaching. Some need to be serving. Some need to be leading. Some need to be making business decisions. Some need to be showing the grace of God in forgiveness. There are different gifts. Some need to be preachers. Some need to be evangelists. Some need to be pastors, teachers, but there need to be people fulfilling their offices, fulfilling their gifts. Some need to serve as deacons. There need to be people fulfilling their gifts. And if people are not fulfilling their gifts, then the body is stunted in its growth. But when your church, and this was written of the whole body of Christ, but it was written to a local church at Ephesus. So I'm going to take this to our local churches. If people in your local church are not doing what they're there to do, it won't grow. And understand this, pastors, some pastors want to do everything. I heard a missionary one time who worked on the mission field, and he had to do everything. He said, none of the people are qualified. None of them. And the people aren't as gifted as we are, as I am, in other words. And they can't do what I can do, and so I have to do it. And he literally, I mean, that's a formula for burnout, for early death. It's a formula for it. You cannot do everything. There was a pastor in our town that ended up committing suicide. And they said that before he killed himself, that he took away responsibilities from everybody in the church. It was a good-sized church. He took away responsibilities, and he started trying to do everything. Things that pastors in that church hadn't traditionally done. And you can take, I don't know if that's why he killed himself, it was a tragedy. It's a tragedy anytime that happens. And if you're thinking about doing that, please, there's suicide helplines. Please reach out and get help. You can do a Google search for suicide hotline. But please reach out and get help. There is hope for you. There's hope for you. You don't have to crumple under these pressures. But what I'm saying is, and I've thought about it myself. I have. I've been suicidal before. And God has helped me and delivered me from that. So there's hope for you. But what I'm saying is that some people take everything on themselves and they're crushing the body, not allowing the body to function as it ought to. You know, there's other people in your church that can teach. There's other people in your church that can minister, that can serve. In our church, it's an interesting setup, and it was set up that way before I got there. But if somebody's sick, they don't call me. They don't call me. If somebody's in the hospital, they don't call me. You know who they call? They call one of our senior saints. And she calls me. And that was set up years ago. And she ministers to those people over the phone. And that's what she does. And that's a great system. Some people would get mad. Why don't they call the pastor? Well, why not let this lady who's equipped to do that handle that and pray with them and then have her call me if I need to know about it. And she'll call me and let me know, you know. But that's a good system. Another thing we do is I work at the church, and I also work in a youth detention center as a counselor, and I also drive a school bus. So I work three jobs. So, and I also have a family. So I stay tired. And because of that, I have to have help. So there are other people in the church that can teach the Bible. That's why we have a Saturday night Bible study with Brother Johnny Coffey. And Johnny does a great job teaching. He's gifted as a preacher and teacher. And so he does that. He's quirky. He's different from what you may be used to. But it's his own personality that God uses to get the word out in a unique way. And there are more people that listen to him on sermon audio that listen to me. And praise God for it. Johnny's got a special gift. And I'm glad of that. And we use him. He's my friend. But we use him in the church. If I get sick, he preaches. And when the Saturday night thing started, originally I was going to preach it. And then I realized I can't do that. I can't do that and do everything else I have to do. We have to have another preacher. And so use people in the church. People are gifted for specific things. Let those people minister and the body will mature and it'll grow numerically. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, not just some, but every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. May we be united in the church, and may the church grow in love. Heavenly Father, I thank you for thy people. I thank you for the church. I thank you that the body of Christ will grow if we'll just get out of the way and let you work this body the way that you set it up. I pray that you'll grow the church. You have said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And I thank you that we won't build your church and that you won't build our church, but you'll build your church. And I pray that your church will grow and mature, and that we'll be faithful to do what you've called us to do. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone listening is not saved, I pray you convict them today. Show them that they're sinners, but that you died for their sins on the cross, Lord Jesus Christ, that you were buried and rose from the dead 3 days later, and that you'll save them if they'll turn to you in faith, believing in you as their personal Savior. And I pray that many listening would be saved today that haven't been saved. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.